It's one thing to talk about the gospel. It's another thing to understand the gospel. It's another thing to be able to share the gospel. But I find that a lot of times we're not students of the gospel. Now, if the most important thing or question that anyone could ever ask you is, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? I think that's the most important question. And the reason it's the most important question, because your answer to that question is going to determine or tell whether you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven or are separated from God for all eternity in a place Jesus called hell, Hades. Now, if that's the case, and I believe with all my heart it is, then it's the most important question, and you're going to give me the most important answer you ever gave. Because I like asking guys that question, even church-going guys, I like to ask them that question. Because it tells me if they really do truly understand the gospel. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, we're saved by grace through faith. It's not a result of works. It's a gift of God. So nobody can brag about it. Grace and faith. But you know, we also talked about, you know, we're in a mess here. The world's in a mess. It always has been ever since the Garden of Eden. And all the problems started in the garden. Not because God didn't create a perfect environment for men and women to live in, or for the first man and woman to live in, because he did. It was absolutely perfect, and everything about it was perfect. They didn't have any arguments. They didn't have to argue over the thermostat and where we're going to set that, or the color scheme in the house, or who was doing what chores. They had a perfect relationship, and they had perfect fellowship with God. And God said, I don't want to create robots here, so I'm going to give you guys one opportunity to make a choice. I'm putting two trees in the middle of the garden. One tree is a tree of life. The other tree is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, that tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, I don't want you to eat from that tree. It's really important that you hear me now. Don't eat from that tree, because as soon as you eat from that tree, on that day, you will die. Well, I don't know how long after that it happened, but Eve happened to be in the garden one day, and the devil came in the form of a serpent. And the devil said, has God given you rules in this garden? Surely not. She went, well, we have the freedom to eat anything we want to in the whole garden, except from that tree over there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said we'd die if we eat from that tree. And the devil, who cast doubt and disparagement on God always and attacks God and his people, said, you surely shall not die. The liar and the murderer is what Jesus called the devil. And therein lies our problem. Eve looked at the fruit on the tree, and it was attractive to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Looked like it tastes really good, the lust of the flesh. And then it looked like it was good to give her wisdom, the boastful pride of life. That's what will take man down every time. Ever since the Garden of Eden, it's been the same thing. The devil does the same plan. He never changes it. He doesn't have to. We always fall for it. Now, when Eve decided to go ahead and take a bite from the fruit on that tree, then she handed it to her husband. And there's a lot of debate about where he was and why he didn't speak up before she took the bite. But that's another story. And the Bible said, Jesus said over there in the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, he used the illustration of a house, and a wise man building his house on the rock, and a foolish man building his house on the sand. He said the wise man built his house on the rock. Jesus was a rock. And he said the winds and the waves and the storms of life came in and beat against that house. And that house stood because it was stable. It was firm on the rock. But then there was a foolish man that built his house on the sand. And that man, when the waves and the winds and the storms of life came in, that man's house fell. And then he said something very interesting. And great was its fall. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden and they sinned, and you know, sin is, in the simplest terms, if God said do it and you don't do it, that's sin. If he said don't do it and you do it, then that's sin. God said don't do it and they did it, and that was sin. The problem you and I have today is that would have been me and that would have been you making the same kind of decision that Adam and Eve made. I have to own that for myself. Because if I don't, I can always blame my sin on Adam and Eve. And God's not going to let me do that. I got my own sin to take care of. And so sin entered the DNA of man at that point. Man was fallen. And fallen, and the reason great was its fall was because he died. He died. He would die eventually, physically, but what's more important than that, he died in his fellowship with God. It was broken fellowship with God, spiritual death, spiritual separation between man and God. Now, you know the rest of the story. God, they were put out of the garden. God, by his grace, came looking for them in the garden, and they were always there in the cool of the evening, but they weren't there anymore. And he says, "Where are you?" Now, there's a penetrating question. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save the lost." And so that's what God was doing in the garden that day. He was seeking and saving the lost, seeking to save the lost. And so Adam, you know the deal. He blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. She said, "I was deceived." Adam said, "I just did it." But it wasn't my fault. It was this woman's fault. She gave it to me. So there was only excuses and blame. There was no admission of sin. There was no owning it. And that's what men tend to do. They were hiding over in the bushes when they realized they were naked. So they were sewing fig leaves together. And later God made animal skins for them and put them out of the garden. By his grace, he did that. And that's a type of the guilty dying, getting grace. And the innocent animals had to die so these guys could be given grace and be clothed. So anyway, we've been in trouble ever since. The Bible talks about, if you're going to talk about the gospel, the Bible talks about that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. That means every little baby born is a little, you know, I love to see newborns, and I go in and I see them, and I say, "Well, that's the cutest little sinner I ever saw." I never got a laugh out of a mom on that. I think the dad knew what I was talking about. But that sin was passed on down from Adam and Eve to the human DNA, and we're all born with a tendency to turn into ourselves, to be isolated, to we may not be much, but we're all we think about. So that's a condition of man. And then the bad news gets even worse. The wages of sin is death. That death is that separation we were talking about from God and man. And so you're going to be separated for all eternity. In that case, and then the new bad news gets even worse. It's appointed unto man to die once, and then comes, say it loud, judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of being judged. But here's the illustration. You committed a crime. You were guilty. It's caught on camera. Everything's caught on camera these days, right? So it's caught on camera. You don't have a defense. There it is. And the penalty is death. And so you go before the judge, and the judge says, "You're guilty. Everybody knows it. You know it. The penalty is death." But a man steps out of the crowd, and he says, "Judge, I'd like to take that man's penalty on myself. I'd like to take his place. I'll take his penalty." Now, that's what the gospel is talking about. The gospel is talking about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so God put a plan of redemption, of saving, of recovering mankind as soon as they fell in the garden. Because God's a God of grace and mercy. Romans 5:24 says, "To him who hears me and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he will not come under judgment, but he has passed out of death into life." What God wants to do is call men into life. "I came," Jesus said, "that you might have life and have it abundantly." Now, that's the issue there. Are you going to have life eternally, or are you going to have death eternally? And that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is, it means good news. But if you don't know the bad news, the good news isn't that good. And if you don't know that there's sin, hell, death, and judgment awaiting people that are separated from God, that had the opportunity to put their faith and their trust in God and to ask Jesus into their heart, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, I don't understand all I know about believing in his name and how that happens in the human heart, but I know it's a work of the Holy Spirit that does that. And the Holy Spirit tugs at men's hearts. I call it the tug of heaven. Would you want to come to me? And Jesus himself said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We're saved by grace through faith. And it's really important that we understand what grace is all about. Grace is unmerited favor. That means you don't deserve it. You couldn't earn it. But you're going to get it. It's unmerited favor given by one who does not deserve it. You're caught. You're guilty. There's no defense. It's given by one who did not have to give it, but that's who he is. He's a God of grace and mercy. As a matter of fact, when David, as you recall this, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered to cover it up, he ran from God after that for about a year. And then Nathan came and told him a little story. And David said, that man should die. And Nathan stuck his finger in his chest, said, thou art the man. So the jig was up for him. And so he wrote Psalm 51. David repented. And in Psalm 51, the very first verse, and we've talked about this before, be merciful, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you could get all your sin forgiven? But the devil's lie is that you can work, and if you work hard enough and you're good enough and you try hard enough and you turn over a new leaf and you get it out of low gear and you do better, then maybe he'll receive you. Maybe he'll approve of you. Maybe he'll accept you. And I don't know about you, but I got to the point in my life, I knew the rules, I just couldn't keep them. I tried to keep them. I tried to stop doing the things I knew I should stop and start doing the things I knew I should do. But I didn't want to stop anything, and I sure didn't want to start those things. I tried that, and I couldn't find any life in it. And then I got so frustrated one day that I just prayed this prayer. I said, God, I'm a total failure at being a sinner. I'm very successful at being a sinner. I'm a total failure at being a Christian. I can't keep the rules. I know the rules, but I can't keep them. I know I'm not the man you created me to be, but I want to be. That's a grace of God. I want to be. Would you make me that man? You have not because you ask not. And so the way God has made it, if we ask for forgiveness, he said, I'll give it. A broken and contrite heart I'll never cast out. That we should humble ourselves in the presence of God. Because God exalted Jesus Christ after he humbled himself. So that's what we should do. We should humble ourselves and agree with God that we're sinners. And then God, when we understand that we're sinners and we agree with him, then we ask him, God, would you make me the man you created me to be? Would you forgive my sin? And God says, a broken and contrite heart. He told David this as David wrote Psalm 51. A broken and contrite heart he'll never cast out. We have a God who's gracious and merciful. See, the gospel says more about God's character and God's nature than it does about us being sinners. That he overruled us being sinners. And so the character of God is displayed. The grace of God, the love of God, the patience of God, the mercy of God, his loving kindness, his great compassion. What a God! And so this God put into place a plan of redemption. We call it the gospel. We call it getting saved. We call it asking Jesus into our hearts. We call it, have you come to know Jesus Christ? And you know, that night when I prayed that prayer, I didn't know that I didn't know him. There are four categories of people I found when they hear the gospel. Four responses. First response, they reject it. For whatever reason, and there are a lot of reasons, and there are a lot of people rejecting God himself today. But rejection is the first response. The second response is not necessarily it's a rejection, but it's a rejection with a half a heart. That means that you walked the aisle, you prayed the prayer, you got baptized, you went to the classes, whatever they required you to do in that particular church. But you never really surrendered your life. You never just said, I don't need just a Savior, I need a Lord in my life. And so you're never really sure. You're still basing your salvation on works. And so you always feel guilty and ashamed rather than free and forgiven and rejoicing. And that's what the devil wants. Once you come to know Jesus Christ, he doesn't want you joyful and sharing it with your smile on your face. He wants you feeling guilty and ashamed because you're not keeping the rules every day, because you're not doing it just right. And God says, look, there's none good, no, not one. You don't have to feel guilty and ashamed all the time. That I've forgiven your sin, not only your past sin, not only your present sin, but I've sinned every sin that you'll commit in the future. It's all covered by my blood because you humbled yourself. You agreed with me that you're a sinner. You believe in the name of the Son of God, and you'll be saved. And that's his promise, a promise of salvation, a promise of redemption, a promise of heaven. And he's offered it to us freely. We don't have to work for it. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. The angels in heaven marvel at God's plan of redemption. The angels in heaven marvel at what they saw done to their Savior, Jesus Christ, their Lord, Jesus Christ. In light of all that, his plan through the suffering and death and passion of Christ, his plan was to redeem me, to redeem you, to offer us that plan of salvation. The third category of people responding to the gospel is people when Jesus said, not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So that means that there are people that are calling themselves Christians today that aren't. They think they are, but they're not. They're depending on ritual, and they're depending on their works, but not on the blood of Christ that forgives men of sin and covers and washes them from all unrighteousness. And so they're still depending on their works, the things that they've done. They may even be looking at others and saying, like that tax gatherer who prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisee next said, God, thank you, I'm not like that sinner. Who do you think God heard? God heard the tax gatherer, be merciful to me, a sinner. You'll always hear that prayer. And so the fourth category is the one that the man that I was sharing with, he was a very sick man and he was dying. And he asked me to come see him. And I shared these four categories. I shared the gospel with him and told him how he could know Christ. And shared these four categories. And I said, which one do you want to be in? And he sat up in his wheelchair and he pointed right in my chest and says, I want to be in category four. And he asked Christ into his life that day. Men struggle with the gospel. We were doing a Firefighters for Christ conference up at Hume Lake a number of years ago. And we had on this particular morning, we had a anointing of men of God and putting wristbands on guys. And so on the way back from that meeting, I saw this guy walking along the road, and I picked him up and said, hey, you want to ride to the dining hall? And he said, sure. So we rode over, and I got to know him a little bit. He was a captain in one of the fire departments here in the L.A. area. And so he got to know me a little bit. And then we got there, and we were walking across the street going into the dining hall, and I put my arm around his shoulder, and I said, you know, you came up here, captain, in the fire department. You're going home a man of God. And he says, I didn't get anointed. I said, why not? Well, God, Jesus is always over there, and I'm always over here, and I just can't get from here to there. I can't get there to him. And the Lord said, what if he came to you? What if he came to rescue you, to get you? See, he left his throne in heaven to come down and get guys like me and you. How would that be? He said, that'd be great. I said, why don't you ask him to come get you right now? And he prayed to receive Christ and asked Jesus into his heart right in the middle of the road. His wife had been praying for him, as usual, for years, and God answered that prayer. That's what God came to do. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. What a God. What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Now, every guy in here is in one of the four categories. Because the fourth category is that you know that you know that you know. You know you're saved. You know you're going to heaven. It sounds arrogant. I even had a guy tell me that one time. I said, well, it's not arrogance. It's just believing in the promises of God and His character and what He said and what He promised. And He promised me that He loved the world so much that if I believed in His Son, I wouldn't have to perish. Because perishing is a real option here. Perishing meaning going separated from God for all eternity in a place that's hot, a place of guilt and shame and regret for the rest of eternity. Now, I'd say that makes that question a pretty important question. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? And if you stood at the gates of heaven and Jesus was there and He said, why should I let you in? What would you tell Him? Most church-going people will give you a merit-based answer to that question. Well, I helped some people. I tried to be the best person I could. I tried not to hurt others. Tried to be a good boy. I said, well, you know, that's not what the Bible says. Would you like to know what the Bible says? And I share the gospel with them. I share about being sinners and sin, hell, death, and judgment. Then I shared John 3:16 and John 5:24. And Jesus said, John 10:10, Jesus said, He came to give life. And life, not just a little bit of life, but abundant life. So when we're really in Christ, we're free and we enjoy an abundant life. We don't have to be riddled with guilt and shame all the time. We can just confess our sins and He'll forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What a God. What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. People write songs about Him, you know. Lots of them. And lots of them just so we can worship Him and tell the world how great He is and what a wonderful God we have. Now, John White knew Jesus Christ. John White, we're going to celebrate his life today because there's a man that taught us how to die. He finished strong. He finished with his boots on and his hat on, going in and rescuing people out of burning buildings. That's what firefighters do. But John said one time, he says, you know, we can rescue them, and we do rescue some we don't, not able to. He says, but we can rescue them temporarily. But only Jesus Christ can rescue him eternally. And so, guys, the question today is, do you know him? And do you really value your salvation? Do you understand what Jesus Christ has given you? Do you understand what he died on the cross that you might be free, that you could be forgiven, that you could have the white robes of righteousness, so that when you know Jesus Christ and his blood has cleansed you from all sin, his sacrifice, his substitute in your place, him taking your penalty on himself. So when that's been done, do you value that? Are you excited about Jesus Christ? Are you excited about other people coming to know Jesus Christ? Why don't we just set a goal for 2019 that all these empty chairs that are in here, and there's a few, that they're filled with guys who just came to Christ because of you, because of me, because we got out there and we went after them. Jesus left his throne in heaven and came to get guys. And then he told us, you go and make disciples. You go and get them. That's the only reason you're here. I don't know what you think the purpose of your life is, but the purpose of your life that you've been bought by a price from Jesus Christ. And the purpose of your life is to go get them and give them heaven. Get out there and share the gospel. Live it. Talk it. And then lead them to the Lord. Are you in or out? I believe that. So you're going to hear a lot more about this. You're going to hear a lot more about the gospel and about we're going to look at it from every angle like a diamond. And we're going to look at it from every angle. We're going to keep looking at it until we really get it, until we're committed to it, we're going to eat and breathe. That's what John did. Man, people look at John and say, I don't know what you got, but I don't need it. Other men would look at John and say, I don't know what you got, but man, I need it. I need to have that life. I need to be that strong. I need to have that peace. I need to love people like he loves them. And all he was doing is reflecting Jesus in his heart. So I don't know about you today. This may have raised some questions in your life. May have raised some questions about whether you're really saved or not, or what category you're in. There are saved people, I believe, in category two, but they still are dependent on works. They're still depending on, while they put their faith in Jesus and they believe in his name and they believe he's the Messiah, they're still living like works is the answer. And they're not free. But the problem with category two, you don't know who's saved and who's not saved in that category. So I want to give you a chance today as we close in prayer to recommit yourself. If you're a believer in Jesus and he's forgiven you, I want you to recommit yourself to a new commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Commitment to the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you. And I'll be with you always in everything that you go to do. He who brought you to it will walk you through it. And so God's going to do that, and that's what God does. God wants to take guys just like us. Guys, we're not going to save America. God said, go save men. Go save women. Go get them out there. They're lost. Suicide rate's never been higher. This commitment to opioids, our population is diminishing. We're having fewer babies and more suicides. Let's go get them. Let's go rescue them in the name of Jesus. Let's go tell them about it anyway. Then the Holy Spirit's job, you know, I like the definition of evangelism, sharing Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. And so that's what we're going to do. We just don't trust him to save them. We just get to share the good news with them. So we're going to pray now, and I'm going to pray two or three prayers as we pray. And one of them is a recommitment or a new commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. He's given you gifts. Use them. Cultivate them. Polish them up. Use those gifts to win people to Christ. Use your resources to win people to Christ. Use your talents and your time to win people to Jesus Christ. And we can do, a lot of you have been doing it. We got a lot of missionaries in here, and I've been a missionary for years, home and foreign. And I know that I can mess up with the best of them. You see pastors every day struggling. I've seen pastors cry when I've anointed a man of God because they didn't think they were a man of God. So we're all just struggling in this thing together, but we don't want to struggle with the gospel. We want to know that we know that we know, and then we want to get out and give them heaven. So pray with me as we close. Father, right now we're going to give you this life of ours to do with as you wish. I'm going to pray for all the guys who need to make a new commitment to Jesus Christ and the gospel. As I remember John White, and I remember Jesus and the Jesus that John worshiped, Jesus that he was excited about. We know that same Jesus. We want to be excited about him too. We want to know the gospel, study the gospel, memorize the verses of the gospel so we can be effective in the harvest field. I pray that you'd raise up laborers right here for your harvest field. And Lord, I pray for guys that may be in category two. They prayed a prayer, they walked the aisle, but they're still not sure. They don't have assurance of salvation. And I just pray right now that you would just do a work in their heart of surrender to your grace and to your mercy, so that they never think again that they haven't done enough, that salvation is free. And Lord, it cost you or your life and your Father his Son, but for us, it's free. And so, Lord, I pray for every guy there in category two, and I pray for guys that may not know. They know that they don't know. Category four knows that they know they're saved. Category one, they don't know they're not saved. And so, Lord, I just pray that any guy, they know that they're not saved. And so, Lord, I just pray right now for any guy in here that needs to come to you, that needs to ask you to come into his heart and receive you as his Lord and Savior and make him the man that you created him to be. I pray he's praying that prayer with me right now. So we thank you for being such an awesome God. We thank you for such an awesome Savior in Christ. It's in his name we pray. And all God's men said, amen. Give them heaven, guys.